The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 17, but we're really not getting away from this topic of forgiveness. We started through the Lord's Prayer last few weeks. We've been talking about verse 13, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And last week we had a group discussion. I had some bullet points, and we just talked about forgiveness, and it was interesting to me that it was such an easy conversation to have in respect that everybody was, there were a lot of hands raised, there was a lot of good conversation, and the reason that is because all of us have been touched by this one way or another, having been forgiven or having been the forgiver. And one of the things that we learn is that forgiveness, for sure, is something that is grace-enabled. It is a work of God in our life, and it takes grace to be able to do that. Now, I got to thinking that on this topic of forgiveness, that there's really no way that in a few short weeks we could really cover the topic. And then I got to thinking, well, who am I to really talk about it? You know, I mean, yes, I've been forgiven, and I've walked through forgiveness and forgiving others in very deep, cutting things in my life, but I got to thinking that those were my experiences, you know, and I know that there's no way for me talking that I could really, that we could really see more clearly. That's why last week, the topic of conversations and open it up to everybody and everybody adding to the conversation, just kind of open that up a little bit more. So this morning, I'm just going to kind of talk in broad strokes because there is, you know, I'm hoping that what happens is the Holy Spirit, what He does is He will just talk to each one of us concerning this area of our life, and hopefully He has been talking to you. Matter of fact, I know He has because I've heard a lot of conversation. So hopefully what the Spirit of God will do is just talk to us about this in our life and get us from where we are to where we need to go. Because last week when I talked about the idea of this idea of sin and not being where we need to be, we miss the mark. And if we miss the mark, we're not in the place that God had intended us to be. So we're not sharing in what God has intended for us. So as we learn, not only in forgiving, but in loving and showing mercy and being kind and bearing with one another and being tenderhearted, all those virtues, as we apply them to our life, we are finding the place where God wants us to be, and we're sharing in what God wants us to share in while we are there. So Father, this morning, here's what I'm asking. I'm asking that You, by Your Spirit, would talk to us collectively as the body, individually as Your children, to help us in the ways that You alone only know, to help us see in only the way You can help us see. Father, You know us all together. I got to thinking we're knitted together in a mother's womb. You know us all together. There's nothing that You don't know about us, the thoughts and intents of our hearts. You know our past, all the pains. You know our present, all of our struggles. And You know the future, all that You have intended for us. So we're just place, like the song said, we just really place our life in Your hands today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking about forgiveness, let me just say this on the front side of that, is you can be sure that God has every intention on helping us. Isn't that a nice word? Helping us in this area. You know, so often I get to talk to people and they go, why is God messing with me? And I go, well, here's the deal. Somewhere along the line, You said, Father, here am I. I'm laying down Your life. Would You pick it up and would you just draw me to yourself? Well, I just want you to know when God messes with you, you gave him permission to mess with you, right? So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues," so all these things are virtues, "put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking, back in the day in kids' ministry, they would take these little block beads and to spell their name, or these little block beads that had words on them, and they'd take this string that had clasps on both ends, and they would run it through all the beads and then clasp it together. And this is love just really ties all this together. It keeps it together. It's what runs through it all. So he says, above all these virtues, put on love. Verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule. Let it have its place of influence in your hearts." In other words, allow what only Christ can do, let him do that. You know, a lot of times when we're talking about whatever it is in their life and the struggles that we face in our life, and today, more specifically, talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness, you really need to let God do what God does. See, because what God does is God helps us see ourselves. He helps us see him, he helps us see others, and he moves on our life in such a way that we have this ability to love, to show kindness, to show mercy, to give grace, and to bear with one another. See, that's something that Christ does. So what we need to do is we need to allow this to happen in our life. The peace that Christ gives is to guide you in the decisions that you make. For it is this peace that God has called us to together into one body. And be thankful. Let the word... We're never thankful about tricky stuff of our life, are we? Until we get through it. And then we go, thank you, but don't ever do that again. Right? And then you go through it again and you're miserable and you know, I was sharing with somebody the other day, just the struggle. You know, it's like the worm and the cocoon is the butterfly. Yeah, there you go. The struggle of transformation. And if we think for a moment that you're going to get saved and you're just going to be Johnny Christian and got it all right, that, how many's there? Just you, Amy. Okay, well, Jonette. The struggle of it. Nobody likes the struggle, but yeah, it is a struggle that we go through and getting to the place where we figure that God does love us. He does have our best intentions in mind. You know, that's a steps, right? But when we get there, we see what he's done. We don't like it. Who likes it? There's nobody likes it. But we learn that what God was doing in our life, and we appreciate the work of God in our life. Verse 16 says, "Now, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, we started out in verse 12, and it starts out, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, dearly beloved." And you always, you know, you've heard it a lot, and I've said it a lot. What's the therefore? Well, it's interesting that Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, you could go through Bibles, and in essence, the heading is going to have something to do with living as those who are made alive in Christ. And we went through last year, I think it was, or at least a year or so ago, we went through 1 Peter, and the title of the series that we went through is Learning to Live in the New Family of Jesus. So this is a whole new deal, living in the family of Jesus. You live differently. Now, I can tell some of you in here that if you were kids and you came to my house, my rules would be different. And if you went to Holly's house, her rules would be different. If you went to Aaron and Darcy's house, I'm sure their rules would be... Everybody's rules are different. Okay, so we're children of God. This is God's house, His rules. So we are learning to live this new life in the family of Jesus. And in this heading, verse 3, 1 through 17, then verse 1 says, then since we have been raised to life by Christ, since we have this new life now, and I'm getting at this, I'm just keep hammering at forgiveness, we can't get let off the hook, we can't say, well, my pain's too great, so it's a whole different scenario for me. Me and God got a different deal worked out. I've never read that. I would love to read, there are a lot of translations out there, I can't find that. So, keep seeking, it says. Keep your focus on the things of heaven. Keep striving to live with a heavenly perspective, not the world's perspective. Concern yourself with heaven's mandates. Because we have died to our old self, and our new life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, for me, our new life and its outcomes, just they're not readily apparent to us. I mean, so when you start reading things like love your enemies, bless them that curse you, this idea of forgiveness or this idea of mercy, this idea of kindness, all the things that God has wanted us to do, and for heaven's sakes, He wants me to give how much money? Right? Well, the life that God has asked us to live and the outcomes of that life, they're just not readily apparent for us. And it's only as we walk out this new life that we discover this new life. Now, all of us in here have walked out different areas of our life, and we struggled. I don't know about you, but it happened to me. I hadn't been a Christian but 6 months, and the pastor preached a message I wasn't really happy about. Have I ever done that? Right? I preach a message you're not really happy about, and it's really easy for you to go, you misinterpreted that, I'll tell you right now. Or you duck. Whew, glad Joel got that one, not me. Right? So what we have to understand is that it's only as we really live this life out, we walk it out. And can I just tell you, that's really not, it's not really so much an issue of time as it's an issue of obedience. Because I can tell you, when I was a believer and been a believer about 2 years, there were guys that were saved 40 years, and I can tell you what, the time didn't do them a lick of good. Language that they were using, thoughts that they had, bitterness in their life, not loving one another. I've said this before, but you know, we need to understand when we come to Christ, we're children. And I saw these guys 40 years old still wearing diapers, sucking on a binky. No growth in their life. It was evident. So time isn't it. It's obedience. Because what Timothy say, don't worry about your youth. Spiritual maturity is judged and discerned by how you live and what you do. So you can have somebody that's young, hasn't been saved very long, and they are way more spiritually mature than those that are older than they are. See, the reality is, if we need to live this life out to discover this life, so if you don't live out this life, you won't discover this life, right? Does that make sense? How many times do we read through the scriptures, God saying, hey, if you will, then I will? And sometimes I think it's just you're stubborn, you're foolish, or you're fearful. You're stubborn, which is pride. You want what you want, how you want it. Or you're foolish, you're unwise, you just have not set yourself to learn. Or here's one that I think that we can all fall in line with, or we kind of can say, yes, that at times is me, is fearful. We really simply haven't come to trust the love of God. We simply haven't come to trust God's love for us. In whatever way it is, in whatever issue it is, and if we're talking about it today, about forgiveness, sometimes we're fearful to forgive because we just really haven't come to trust God with our life and trust that He really loves us and He knows what is best for us. A lot of times we have no idea how our forgiveness or unforgiveness is going to affect the people around us. But that what we have to do, because like last week we said, well, I just feel like if I forgive them, they'll just take advantage of it and they won't realize the hurt and, you know, that's just not going to do it for me. But that's really, the ball's not in your court on that. Here's what you need to do. Here's what I need to do is I need to get to the place where I make the decision to forgive. I think a lot of times what we do, and some things that I've heard over these past few weeks, we have a tendency to minimize our own blunders, and yet we maximize the mistake of others. Some other things that I've heard over the course of a few weeks, now don't get on me, these aren't mine, they're yours, so just, if you want to know after the service who said it, I'll tell you, go get them, not me. The question, have I really forgiven? Well, let me ask you these questions. Ask this to yourself. Do I keep dwelling on the incident? Do I keep bringing it up to use it against the one who has wronged me? Do I keep talking about it to others? Ouch, right? Sizzle, sizzle, sizzle. And I use the word keep on each one because it's natural if you're offended, you're going to think about that. You're going to dwell on it, but you're not going to keep. If you've forgiven, you won't keep dwelling on it. And if you've been offended, it's natural you will use that against a person. Husbands, wives, let's just get this straight. How often do you do it? You know, he offends you. No breakfast tomorrow, dude. Where you normally would. And the fun part about that is the Holy Spirit's going, I see what you're doing. A husband might be oblivious. He thought, well, she must just be busy today. And she's going, I ain't busy. You get no breakfast from me because of what you did. And then you will. When you're offended, I mean, you're going to talk about it. Here, let me just say something about this. We really need to learn to talk to Jesus about stuff. We really need to learn to talk to Jesus about stuff. And if you're having a hard time with that, I had a guy, his name was Dale Porter. He said, Trace, because it was about prayer, so I was a heathen, never went to church at all, except for a few times, because the girlfriend asked me and they were worth going to church for. I wasn't raised in church. So when the thought come to me that I needed, after I became a believer, they said I needed to pray. Well, what in the world is all that about? And so I told him, I said, you know, I've tried this a few times, but that just seems weird, me talking to myself, or this imaginary friend I have. You know, I mean, he said, Tracy, just take a chair, set it down, put another chair across from you, and just imagine Jesus is there. Okay, so I tried this. If you can imagine, I tried it, and I went, okay, this is crazy. That just, all right. I don't, you know, you're careful when you do that because you don't want anybody walking in the room. But I remember going, all right, and I told Dale about it. I said, yeah. He goes, did you try it? And I go, yeah, I'm not going to do that no more. My roommate almost caught me. And he goes, I'm serious. So, you know, somewhere along the line, I got that he was there. I got that he heard me. Now, here's something. Let me just cut out the Christian loophole in this thing about talking to others. It reminds me of this old song. I was saved in the 78. And there was this band called Zion Mountain Folk. They were like a bluegrass band. And they had this song. I don't believe it. I won't receive it. All the things you're saying after someone's let you down. It may be true, but it's not up to you to tell the world about your brother's faults. Man, that has hit me over the ears. And then the chorus goes something like this. It says, well, if you don't mind, I'll just pray for you instead. See, here's this Christian loophole. We mask it, our offense, to go to someone else and said, hey, you know, would you pray for me about this? And I just get to thinking, so for me, and some very cutting things in my life, I just found out I could go to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you can't go to a friend, but you got to be careful that you don't use this in the wrong way. Because if you have forgiven, you won't keep dwelling on it. If you have forgiven, you won't keep using it as a weapon against them. If you have forgiven, you will stop talking to it, talking about it to others. Somewhere along the line, you're going to take it where it's going to make a difference, and that, my friend, is Jesus. He makes all the difference in the world. He knows our thoughts and intents. He knows our past. He knows how it hurt us from the past. You listen, for me in my life, there's a few triggers in my life because of my past, because of how I was raised, because of damage in my life, the emotional trauma in my life, the physical trauma in my life. There are certain things that will trigger me and other things just brush off. God knows that. So how can I go to JD and say, blah, 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 and he's going to give me a broad stroke. But let me tell you, when I go to Jesus, he's going to dig very specifically in my life like a surgeon, and he's going to do surgery in my life concerning that. And so I just really want to encourage us. Besides, when we are like that, it just spreads. Listen, if my wife highly offends me and I tell all you, shame on me. Why should I tell you about the offenses of my wife? You will just think differently about her. And let me just say this, there's no one in the room that is without shame. There is no one in the room that is without guilt. Now, do you want your shame and your guilt to be broadcast? Nope. You want it forgiven. See, Jesus knows stuff about me that you guys would just be sickened about because of my past. He hasn't said a thing to any of you, has he? He didn't say anything to you, did he? Right? Again, it is this idea that God is a reconciler. God is a transformer. And so for us to be brought into the image of Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his Son, all the good that he's intended. Listen, all of us came broken. And he is with us in our brokenness. And he is healing us in our brokenness. Now, I can say this too, that forgiveness is really not easy to do. You know, there's a statistic, 90% of all people do not like confrontation. 90% of all humanity avoid confrontation. I mean, really, when you think about this, if you offend someone and you go to that person, I mean, who really wants to face the music? Now, you can put that in the love them side, not love them side. So, I mean, if I do something toward my wife, I'm really, I mean, I just don't get excited to go, Denise, this is what I did. Who likes that? And then to someone that you don't really care for. So there's, I said a few weeks back, there's brothers and others. You know, you need to kind of keep those two categories and look at those two categories. There's brothers and then there's others. And those others, I mean, how many want to go up to a boss who's an idiot and doesn't treat you right and you go off wrong and he had it coming. But it really wasn't your place to do it, right? So who wants to go to their boss and go, pfft. It's like eating crow. In the back of your mind, you're going, I'm only doing this because Jesus told me to. Jesus is making me, you preface it, Jesus is making me do this. Well, you might as well just suck the words back in your face and go away. But who wants to go to them and admit a fault? I mean, who really? And thinking about this, about being honest with other people, most time we don't face the music till we're caught or we're confronted. Do you love me? Smile if you love me. I mean, really, who wants to confess their shortcomings or their inconsistencies, failures, or flaws? Nobody does. That's no fun to do. Now, a couple things one of the things I thought about, I guess, two sides of the same coin. We need to realize if you have offended someone, you might not even know it unless they come to you. And if you've been offended by someone, they might not know it until you go to them. Now, I got to thinking about this. How many in here have I offended? Don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. What's your problem? Right? That's your problem. Some of you in here have, over a course of time, gotten to know me, and maybe you were offended at something I did or said or the way I acted, and you took offense to it, but then you realize that, how's Denise say it? I'm socially immature. Is that what she said? I'm trying to think about what it is, but I mean, there's just a lot I don't see. So I'm like sanguine. I go into a room and I talk to 50 people and say, hi, how you doing? I see you got a new hairdo or whatever, and I'm good. I won't know anything else about you, and I'm all happy about that. Denise, she's different. She goes, I saw you talk to so-and-so. It just seemed like they were struggling. I went, like right over my head. Didn't even see it. You got to come right out and you got to bare your chest and go, look, I got stabbed in the chest. I go, oh my goodness. Yeah, get somebody to help you with that. It's exactly right. Over the years in the congregations that I've pastored, when somebody comes to me like that, I'm going, and I just go, hey, this is Rose, and Rose is Jenny, and Jenny, Rose is going to just walk you through this. Because the reality is, if I'm alone with somebody and that person is wounded, I just think, that poor soul, I'm going to put a Band-Aid on a heart attack. You've missed the bus, you missed the plane, you missed the, you know, the boat. If I'm your hope, holy cow, you have not been aware of who's been around you. Now, asking forgiveness, we need to understand, is not saying I'm sorry. It is acknowledging you're wrong. It is repenting for it and asking for them to extend mercy towards you by not holding the offense against you. See, Last week I made these three comments that forgiveness has to do with engaging the mind, engaging the emotion, engaging the will. Engaging the mind is you need to be specific. Will you forgive me for? I mean, wouldn't it be nice, say, if you just forgive me and then we just fill in the blank? No, the person you offended need to know that you offended them in that area. And it has to engage the emotions. You have to understand that they're right, wrong, or whether you think they had the reason to feel the way that they felt, they did feel that way. So you should acknowledge the pain in their life, and you should sense some kind of pain in it yourself. And then engaging the will is you should state how in the future you're going to respond concerning situations like that with that individual. And then lastly, you just need to, in a very gentle, humble way, ask, will you please forgive me? Because the reality is that forgiveness is not pretending you were not hurt. You might think it's foolish, but it's you. And again, all of us are going to react to different things. You know, if I say, oh, you cut your hair, that didn't look any good. Well, some people want, I don't really care what you think about that. Other people will just cry all the way home. Forgiveness is a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether you think they actually deserve your forgiveness. You know, often if you're waiting for you to get the feeling to forgive, and it's probably going to be a long wait, that might not even come if you're waiting for the feeling to come. See, we are commanded to forgive. And you think about this, sometimes this forgive and forget. I don't read where it says we're commanded to forget. We're commanded to forgive. Because some things are deep and some things you're going to remember. I mean, I think I told you this story before, but I was 5 years old. I love baked beans and the bacon on the baked beans. I'm 5 years old. My mom made them. And when she did, I love the bacon. I want to be the first to get there. I was just a little squirt. I don't remember much, but I do remember this. I do remember my sister, oldest sister. I haven't forgiven her. Oh, yes, I have. I chose, you know. She opened the oven door. I reached in, pinched the bacon. It was so hot, I reacted, and my hand went up, hit the top of the oven, and stuck to the top of the oven. It burned off the whole top of my hand. Third-degree burns on my hand. How many have ever noticed the scars on my hand? And nobody has. I'm going home. I'm offended. I wanted you to ask me about it so I could walk you through my pain. My hand's grown out. The scars are there. There's three separate places now that the scars are. I remember having a big old cast. I remember going to the hospital. I remember a big old cast. And then, you know, as I grew older, I remembered it less and less. It affected me less and less because healing occurred and I grew. Can I just say that forgiveness is so similar? When you choose to forgive, see, healing now can occur and you're going to grow, and it's just not going to be dominant in your life. When I say that God loves you, many people say God loves you, you know, they'll say, well, God loves me for who I am. Yes, he does, but he's transforming the image of Jesus, so he might love you the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. There's this thing that he is going to do in our life, and he's going to grow us up. I have scars. We have scars. Will forgiveness sometimes, will offenses scar? Yeah. Sometimes, but you can do one of two things about that scar. You can just keep ripping off a Band-Aid, or you can just let Jesus put some salve on your life and bring healing to your life. It was interesting. I had been a believer for about a year. And, you know, I talked to you, said at the start that, you know, when you ask Jesus to come into your life, forgive you, him be Lord and Savior, you know, it kind of opened, he starts messing with your life. So God began to mess with my life, and I remember kind of talking to him about it. And I'm sure my going this way, it needed the Holy Spirit to interpret because it was just gibberish. But the long and short of it was, this is what Jesus said to me. Tracy, the things the things that you have been hurt from and the things that you are hiding from in life, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn you around and I am going to walk through them with you. See, this is really a part of our Christian journey, a part of our Christian experience. So what we need to do is begin to trust Him with those areas of our life. If God is digging in your life about something, there's a reason. So I used to own a glass company. A lot of guys brought in their cars. They'd bring in a 52 Chevy or a 36 Ford Mercury, and they're restoring it. And I had it was a privilege afterwards. It was a pain in my neck as I was going through it. A guy would not shut up about this stupid car that I was putting these windows in. How he got back in my shop, my sister let him in, and he wouldn't go. I tried to get rid of him a few times. He went through the whole process about where he found it, the whole process. It was in a ditch, filled with mud. It was in the winter. He was hunting. He got it from the farmer. He pulled that stupid thing out of the ditch full of mud, took it to the car wash, washed it all out, took everything apart. And anyway, he told me the whole process. I got away from there. About 2 weeks later, the Lord said, "Tracy, that's you." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "You know, you've been wondering why I've been digging at your life and getting at your life. That man said that he had to take everything apart because there was corrosion in all the pieces. And he had to sandblast. He had to get it all the corrosion. Then he had to put new paint on it, fresh paint, then put seals, then put it back together." See, because if you, in your life, as you keep going and you don't deal with unforgiveness, if you don't deal with bitterness and anger, and sometimes we don't, and that's okay because we're not ready, and maybe God's not ready for you to walk through it, but at some point, He's going to pull the frame off the chassis. Somewhere, He's going to pull stuff apart. And we are different than a car. We have feelings, and that's not fun sometimes to walk through pains of our past, but God does do that to us, and it's for our good, and it is for His glory. So just, you know, when God says, He remembers your sin knows no more, you know, this forgive and forget thing, to remember means to mark against, to be recognized, to recall, to record, to mention, to be brought to mind. When the author is writing this about God remembers our sins no more, he's saying to us that God chooses not to remember to hold them against us. What we need to do, again, forgiveness is that, choosing not to hold them against someone else. And that's not easy, and that takes time, it takes salve, it takes Band-Aids, and it takes God's work in your life to bring about healing to your life. So, you know, as you walk through life, know these things are going to happen. There's two last things that I'm not going to talk about that we really need to understand, and that is this idea of trust and reconciliation. Because sometimes forgiveness doesn't mean trust, and it doesn't mean reconciliation. I was talking to Joe Meal after Sunday service, and he goes, "Hey, you know, you were talking about that, and remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They sinned. What did God do? He kicked them out of the garden, right? So we're here and we do something awful and we think we should have no consequence for whatever awful we do. We don't think that we need to have any margins in our life or correct our life in any way. So I wrote it down because it says that after that happened, the man, he said, now the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand to take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. It says, so the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he was taken. And after he drove the man out, get this, I never really thought this until Joe Meal told me about this. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. He banished him and he didn't trust him. Wow. Think about that. He didn't trust him to the point that he took a cherubim This was not like, do not trespass. Dude, this was the real deal. This is like Navy SEAL thing. Sniper, get near that, you're dead. A cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way. And so sometimes when we're walking through this thought about forgiveness and what we think about it and what God thinks about it, we just need to know God says we need to do it. And the process of that, the realization of how all that works out, God's keeping watch on. Sometimes we need to, in times of being offended and offenses with others, we really need to guard ourselves. We just don't. How many of you hug porcupines? Yeah, you do that once. You'll do it just once. You're not going to do that again. You're going to learn that them little suckers can throw their quills at you. So, you know, you're going to be careful. You're going to set some boundaries in your life. Sometimes when offenses come, trust needs to be built or built back, and it could take time. And the funny thing about that is when we're offended, we're all good with this, right? You offended me, so I got in my mind the time frame, the repentance, the whole deal. But you know what? When the shoe's on the other foot, we're really impatient about that whole deal. So a lot of times when God's talking to us about these things, we need to listen. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, kind of want to finish up with this. You know, what I'm hoping is that you'll let the Lord talk to you about this. But thinking about brothers and others, you know, as a family here, serving together, worshiping together, unforgiveness is unhealthy. It's unhealthy for you. It's unhealthy for the body. And again, I am not saying you got to rush out to get all this right. I'm just saying be aware of it as God deals with you, that you allow Jesus to do what Jesus does. And that is, he brings healing in your life. And just because you chose to forgive doesn't mean that you're going to trust the individual again, because it might not be a scenario that is a capable thing. If I had an uncle and I had a son and he was molesting my kids, that guy is never, ever, never, ever going to be by my kids again. I'm going to set boundaries. Now, he can come to the family function, but I'm going to guard my children. So we understand this, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 17, 18, and 19, we focus on verse 18. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But it starts out in 17. It says, if someone does you wrong, don't try to pay them back by hurting them. Focus your thoughts on those things that are considered noble. Do the best you can to live in peace with everyone. Verse 19, dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. Do not take the law into your own hands. See, something we need to understand is that God sees the whole picture. I've been offended by people not because they tried to offend me, but because they've been hurt. Do you consider that? It really, a lot of times, that had nothing to do with me. I've been pastor in almost 30 years, and I can tell you, I've had lots of people sit across from my desk and give me the what for. But when it got all down to it, because I learned to shut my mouth, I learned that there's no way I did that. There's no way I did that. I don't even know that person. And if they heard a message from me and they are that angered, I know it had nothing to do with me. So what happens is they talk it out. Finally, you get to the bottom of it. So sometimes, you know, it's hurt people hurt people, and hurt people don't try to hurt people, but hurt people can hurt people. And don't lose sight of God's intention concerning us and this idea of forgiving and forgiveness. It's always for our good. But more than that, it's for his glory. And don't think that God's not going to reach back in your life. You've been a Christian for a while. Don't think that God's going to not drop back to get something that you've had buried for a long time. Because whatever you've had buried for a long time, it's somewhere in your life you're going to trip over. It's going to cause a stumbling block to you. It's going to hinder you. And it might be painful, but God knows what God's doing, so we need to get to the place to allow that to happen. And I just want to leave you with this thought. Remember Joseph? The story of Joseph, you know, his brother sold him into slavery. He's in Potiphar's house. He gets accused of doing something he didn't do. He gets imprisoned. He's imprisoned, and he has favor toward a couple people who don't remember him. Finally, it gets remembered. He has a dream. He tells Pharaoh the dream. Pharaoh puts him second in command. What happens now is outside of Pharaoh, there's no one more powerful in all the land of Egypt, the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. The most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time, and he's number two. And Pharaoh gives him his daughter to marry. The end of verse 41 says this, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, Joseph said, God has made me to forget all my hardships and all my father's house. The name of the second son born to him was Ephraim, which means, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. In other words, I'm done with that part of my life. I'm moving on. I've forgotten all about it, and God has blessed me where I am. Genesis 42. And there was a famine in the land, and Jacob sent his 10 sons to Egypt to buy grain. And those 10 sons face Joseph. Father, here's what I know. We are wholly, fully yours. You have every intention on doing only what is good for us. You knew us in our mother's womb. You know us altogether. You know the thoughts and intents of our hearts. You know what you need to do to get us where you desire us to be. You don't want things in our life that are going to trip us up and hinder us. And so, because you're so good, you talk to us about those things. You remind us of things. You get us to the place, and it's funny because it is not always quick, but you eventually get us to a place where we just kind of open up ourselves, open up our hearts. We're unprotected at that point in time, and we surrender. We trust that you love us. And I'm asking that you would just do that for us, that we would do that for you, that we would trust you to love us in all these areas of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing week.